Father, as we all know, you are the author of wisdom. You give insight and knowledge and understanding. We would pray that you would grant these things to us, these characteristics of one who walks with you, who desires to be in you, to walk in a godly fashion. We ask that as the words are written or have been written to Titus, and he was exhorted, encouraged to follow the commandments that were given to him, the directives, we ask that we could also have the strength, that we would lean on you for the strength by the power of your Spirit, to follow in the footsteps of Titus, who followed in the footsteps of Paul. And as he provides this wisdom, Lord, and it gives us the same wisdom, we ask that we'd bring you glory as we live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as was the case in the letter of 1 Timothy, Paul writes to encourage and guide this young pastor in dealing with opposition from both false teachers and the sinful nature. Titus was a true son in the common faith, according to verse 4 of Titus 1. He was a genuine brother to the apostle Paul, a partner and fellow worker, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 8. He was of the same spirit as Paul, and he was walking in the same steps, and he could also be one to look to as a pattern for a godly life. So in verse 1, it reads here, and we know the author, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now this phrase, a servant of God, is something that is written about in the Old Testament. If you have the King James, what does the King James call it? Nancy, you have the King James there? It says, Paul, a what? Bond servant. Do you have bond servant in yours? No? Is it the authorized King James Version 1611? Okay, it doesn't matter. It's in that phrase there. It's this bond servant, and it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I think most of you know what this is. This is somebody who is a servant by choice. In the vernacular of the day, it would have been a slave. Now, you know, you have seen this, I think most of you, on a caricature. This caricature is Mr. Clean. What does Mr. Clean have? He has a bald head. Yeah, okay, that's it. If you want to be a bondservant, you have to have a bald head. No, if you want to be a bondservant, he has a ring in his ear. And that means he would have been a slave. Now, Mr. Clean, I don't know if he was a pirate or a slave or what he was, but it was somebody that would have that ring in his ear. And in times of old, Deuteronomy chapter 15, it was required of the Jews to release people from their debts every 7 years. Now, wouldn't we like that here? You couldn't buy anything that would, its value would go beyond 7 years. Right now, you can get car loans to what, 30 years? Something like that. It's just, and you're paying for that car, that vehicle, you know, forever. And you become a servant to the lender when you do that. So if you want to sign up for that or your mortgage, you know, you are a servant to the lender. You don't own it. You become that lender's property, so to speak. And they can come after you if you don't fulfill your obligation. Well, in Israel, every 7 years, you could sell yourself for 7 years. And that's what they would do. They would sell themselves when they became indebted. And they say, I would work for you for 7 years. I will be your servant. And they were supposed to serve faithfully in doing so. After the end of that 7 year period, they could choose to be released. And if they were released, the master who had them was supposed to supply them with something to go out. They were not supposed to leave them empty handed. And it was at that time, every 7 years, they would have a celebration in Israel. And every 50 years, it would be the year of Jubilee, where the land, actually, if you sold the land, it would revert back to the family. And the year of Jubilee, we were in Israel once with the year of Jubilee, and it was just celebrating all over the place. I think it coincides also with this 7 years. Now, as we read in Leviticus chapter 23, you also have the Sabbath day where you're supposed to release yourself from work every seventh day, that type of thing, or to enter the Sabbath rest, which is Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest, according to Hebrews chapter 4. And so all of this is necessary. But if you decided that if you were working for an individual, and you loved your job. You loved your position. He had blessed you so much more than you ever had by yourself. You could raise your hand and say, I will be your servant till I die. And the master would say, okay, in order to do that, I'm going to take an awl. Now, if you had wood shop or metal shop, you know what an awl is. It's like a fancy ice pick, only a little more stout. And you use it to mark wood, and you use it to mark metal, that type of thing. You punch it, and you start a drill there, that type of thing. Well, they would take that awl, and they would grab the servant and put him up to the doorpost of the house. Most houses had a doorpost. And he would put his ear up to the door, and the master would come up with that awl, and pow, he would hit that thing and stick a gold ring in the ear. And whenever somebody saw that individual, they would know that they were a bond servant. What Paul is saying here is he is a bond servant by choice to Jesus Christ. He has voluntarily raised his hand, said, take me to your door. Actually, there used to be a song. I don't know if you remember it. Take me to your door this day. You remember that, Leslie, at Calvary Chapel San Diego? There was a song that we used to sing that would talk about being a bondservant, that you voluntarily give up your freedom in order to be with the master. And he was the one that said he would provide for you up until the day of your death. And if you had a family, he'd provide for that family. So Paul is making clear to Titus and to everybody who reads this letter, he is a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is so for a purpose of furthering the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, he's talking about God's elect. Now, who are God's elect? Of course, there is a debate between the Calvinists and the Arminians. God's elect are those who are destined for salvation. Anybody who's saved is destined for salvation. And some people would say, well, then there are those who are destined for destruction then. Not so fast. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should be saved. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And so there are some verses that mitigate that position that would say, no, that's not exactly true. How do we reconcile that? We don't reconcile that. But if you are saved, you were called to be saved before the earth was ever created. Well, how far before the earth was ever created? Back in eternity somewhere. God knew you by name. Now, how does that work as far as time? God was outside of time. Everything just exists all at once for God, I believe, in his quote-unquote time domain, which is not a time domain at all. But God said, you are going to be saved. And you might have the question that begs the question, well, how do I know if I'm destined to be saved? Well, if you accepted Jesus Christ, you know you're destined to be saved, right? If you've said the prayer, you were destined. If you don't say the prayer, you're not destined. Do you have a choice? According to the Bible, yes, you have a choice. And Paul is called to minister to those who have been elected to salvation. And he does this by giving them the knowledge of the truth that has an end. And that end is that you might live a godly life. So just in that one verse, boy, he has so much to say. Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, a bondservant, also one who is a slave to him, has been called to minister to the elect, those chosen for salvation, that he might dispense to them knowledge so that it might end up in them having a godly life and all that that entails. Now going on in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. See, that's when you were chosen. And which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So he's just expanding on what he was talking about earlier, that this hope of eternal life, there are certain people that carry the hope with them. Those certain people are the elect. If you are saved, you are the elect. If you're not sure if you're saved, I would recommend that says so, you know, she's getting really excited because 1 John chapter 5, and we talked about this in the Bible study for the youth, and we also talked about it in the home fellowship. 1 John is such a great book, and in 1 John, there are three reasons. We talked about it in the Bible study. What are the three reasons that 1 John is written? That your joy may be full, or that our joy may be full, depending on your version. What's the second one? that you don't sin. That's true. And what's the third one? That you may know you have eternal life, that you're saved. And that's why 1 John is written. And as you go through 1 John, we found 15 different things or 18 different things that if you read through it, it says, if you do this, you're saved. If this is part of your life, you're saved. It's not that you're doing a work. This would be that would come after you get saved. All these things start happening. And so you're supposed to use it as a mirror. You're supposed to take 1 John and hold it up and go, I can see myself. If you don't see yourself, if you hold it up and all you see is black leather, dude, open up the Bible. Open up the 1 John and find out those things that are in there, at least 15 of them. Like, for instance, can Deborah, you want to tell me one thing that you have to do that you know that you're saved if you're doing it? Out of the 15? You have to love your brother. You cannot hate your brother. If you hate your brother, you do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things. He also says you have to keep my commands. He says you have to be obedient. Not that we're not going to stumble or fall, but you know, this is what Paul is talking about. He wants everybody to have salvation and know that they are saved, and that is the purpose of him being an apostle. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And of course, this is the common greeting of the day. And Paul was using it in the proper order. If we have the grace of God, we'll have the peace of God. If we don't have the peace of God, we haven't received the grace of God. Verse 5. And he here explains the reason for his letter. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, this is certainly a difficult task, and in his commentary, David Guzik, he writes, when a job is hard, there are basically two kinds of people. With one, you say, this job is really hard, so we can't send him. With the other, you say, this job is really hard, so we must send him. Titus seemed to be of the second kind. Something that is difficult to do is appointing elders. As far as our church is concerned, I don't stand up, and Eric doesn't stand up and go, you can be an elder today. We don't do that. God does that. God comes along, blesses the individual. They become well-liked. They are lowly in spirit. They are able to facilitate a small group Bible study. You know, all of these things that are requirements according to Scripture and what is good for the building up of the saints. God is the one that raises that person up, and we just sit there and go, oh, hey, there's one right there. And we just say, hey, I think God has called you. What do you think about that? And if they have the desire to do that, then we say, okay, you're supposed to be an elder. But this is the task of Titus, to go to all the churches in Crete and find individuals who are qualified to be elders. Now, we already went through this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but we're going to go through it again here because God lists it again. Verse 6, an elder must be blameless. In other words, not open to an accusation that he is a philanderer or he is greedy, something like that. He must be faithful to his wife. You know, he doesn't date other women while he's married, that type of thing. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Of course, that would be a blight on anybody, even though it may not, in fact, be their fault. God just says this is a good requirement to have. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, I want to ask you something. Who do you know, out of all the people that you know, that is 100% self-controlled? What are you shaking your head for? Nobody, right? What about not violent? Let me ask you this. If you're working in your garage and you're an elder in a church and something just frustrates you, can you take a hammer and hit that thing? Yeah, Yeah, you can take a hammer and hit that thing if you want to. You bet. Can you take a hammer and hit somebody? No, that would not be a good idea. We all get frustrated. You know, we all lack self-control at some point in time. But what Paul is talking about here is as a way of life, you would look at somebody and we all get frustrated. We all have our moments, but he is saying, look, as a lifestyle, this person is not greedy. This person wants to help. This person loves what is good. This person is trying to do their best to follow through. This person would be willing to forgive in a nanosecond somebody who has wronged them. This person does not hold a grudge against somebody else, at least not for too long. We all get angry with other people, right? But there is a time where you just kind of pull back and go, wait a second, I got to think about this correctly. And that's what he's talking about when it comes to leaders in the church, because there is no leader that's perfect. I know that you may think that there are some who are out there who are perfect, but there is not one who is perfect. There is only one who is sinless. What's his name?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus is the only one who is sinless. So you're dealing with imperfect people who are getting it a little bit better as far as their walk is concerned than most who are out there. And he says, those are the people that you want to find. Those are the people you want to sign up to take on the task of being an elder. And this was, again, Titus's job to find these individuals. Now, he goes on in verse 10. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. And, of course, this is the group of Judaizers, those who were Jews that became Christians, and they wanted to keep some of the ceremonial law intact, things like circumcision and certain days and certain diets. And that is who he is talking about here. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And so they are kind of like wolves in sheep's clothing coming in. Having formerly been just a Jew, now they are Jewish Christians, or what would be called today a Messianic Christian, but they are doing everything they want to do for the sake of getting rich. And he says, watch out for these people. And he's supposed to speak against false doctrine, insubordination, and anything that is unprofitable. For instance, like myths, these Jewish myths. We talked about this in 1 Timothy, the Jewish myths and fables that might be out there. Do you remember what some of those were? Like a woman who gets her apron wet while doing the dishes will never marry. Remember that one I gave to you? Kind of recall that? Well, there are other ones that are out there. I was listening. I go through the radio and I just listen to different things. Well, yesterday I came upon a very exciting program. It was on PBS and it was about English. The written language, English, and how words are used and stuff like that. For me, that's kind of fascinating. I just go, oh, this is good. You know, it's kind of like a nice movie or something. I was just soaking it up. And they had a couple of sayings that were on there. One of them was, a whistling woman and a crowing hen are neither fit for God nor men. And you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, here's another way of saying it. Whistling girls and crowing hens always come to some bad end. Now, you might say, if we went around and talked little axioms like that, there are so many of them. I say, what are you talking about? Just stick to the scripture and what the scripture has to say. But what does this one mean? Well, imagine a girl who is a young woman who is on a street corner whistling. Yeah, he's a whore. Is she going to come to a bad end?
Oh, yeah.
Probably. When you walk into a hen house and you hear a crowing hen or a cackling hen and you're looking for a hen to eat, which one are you going to go for? The cackling hen, right? You're going to go right for that one. You're going to grab her neck. You're going to rip, and you're. So that's what this little saying means here. This came off the program. I thought, wow. And they had all kinds of these different sayings that were on there. But we could teach like that. We could teach with these little axioms. We could teach with these little fables. And God says, no, just stick to the scripture. Now, we can make things more clear. We can do that by reforming the words and sentences and things like that. But we are to watch out for those things that are unprofitable. Now, is a woman who whistles always going to get in trouble? No. You know, she gives out a good whistle on the field, the what do they call that thing with the stick and the on the end? What do they call that? Lacrosse. You know, if a girl whistles on the lacrosse field and she wants to receive the ball, she's not going to get in trouble. You know, it's context means everything here, so it's not an absolute truth. Now, in verse 12, he talks about people who are troublemakers. One of the Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Now, what he is referring to here are the citizens of the island of Crete. The citizens of the island of Crete were gluttons, brutes, and they were lazy. And Paul says, it's true. You know, Patty and I, we have done some traveling, and I won't say which country this is, but when we were told when we went to this country, keep your eyes forward through the airport. As soon as you go out the doors of the airport, do not pay attention to anyone on your left or your right. You look for this person in a yellow shirt and blue pants with a blue van, and you head directly to them. Said, okay. So we got off the plane, started walking through, and all of a sudden, I felt like I was being accosted and somebody wanted my money. Dozens of people were coming up trying to swindle me. And there was one, I started talking to the guy. He had a yellow shirt on, and Patty's going, no, no blue pants, no blue pants. He's not the guy. And so I started talking to him, and Patty goes, come on, we have to go. And I'm talking to this is the guy yelling. No, this is not the guy. She grabs me, pulls me out the doors. As soon as we get out the doors, on either side of us, it was like this gauntlet of people trying to give us stuff and invite us to stuff. And she goes, there's a, you know, I was not in my right mind, I guess. I don't know. But she saw the guy in the yellow shirt and the blue pants and the yellow van. And we've been waiting for you. Where are you? Yeah, Bill Bodker, Patty Bodker. Yeah, we're waiting for you guys. And we were accosted. And then when we went into the cities that we were in, I'm telling you, it was just every time we turned around, there was somebody trying to deceive us or take our money. And you just had to be aware all the time. And so Paul was telling Titus, you know, in Crete, there's a bunch of lazy brutes around there. These people are obnoxious and they're violent. And I want you to find, Titus, some elders amongst those people. These people would get saved. Some of these people would be Jews. And they would be going after dishonest gain, and they would be teaching these fables. And Paul sent Titus to do a difficult job. How quickly does somebody become sanctified and set apart for and useful to the master right after they become a Christian? Is it like the next day? The next week? You say, sign me up, I'm ready to be an elder. No, you can't do that after the next day or even the next week. It takes years of reading the scripture and conforming to the image of Christ. It takes forever. And so Paul knew that he was sending Titus on a difficult job. And there was actually a name that was derived, a verb that came up that was to replace a person who was a Cretan. And it was called to Cretize or Cretize. C-R-E-T-I-Z-E, or kretizin. And it meant to lie or to cheat. And so it's similar to Corinth. If you were called a Corinthian, not fine Corinthian leather, but if you were called a Corinthian, what was it? You were somebody who was an idol worshiper. You were given to the flesh a lot. And, you know, you just would rabble-rouse and drink and carouse. And if you were called a Corinthian, well, the same thing with the people in Crete, that's what they were known for. And so Titus, probably a young pastor, was sent there to find some elders amongst this bunch who had just gotten saved. 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So he's kind of given them an outline. What to watch out for. Be careful who you pick. Especially these guys who are Judaizers. And most Cretans are of this particular moral bent. And just beware when you get out there. In chapter 2 it says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Now sound doctrine, there are certain things in doctrine that are... how can I say it different? Sound. For instance, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, God is a Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, his ultimate second return. Those are solid doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, Patty and I, Friday, we decided to go see the movie Left Behind. And I'll tell you about it in just a moment, but things that are of sound doctrine, not fables. In the movie, if you're familiar with the series, they were on a plane. And on the plane, the rapture takes place. And in this particular movie, there is a pilot that disappears, and Nicolas Cage, who is in it, he's still there. He's left behind. And then in the plane, there is this guy who is there who is a conspiracy theorist. And as the movie begins, he's on the plane, he's getting ready, and he's talking about the government has this secret plane that can get from, I think it's New York to London in 6 minutes. You know, and they're hiding it. I know that they're hiding it. And he starts talking about government conspiracies. And then when all the people disappeared, guess what he said happened? Aliens took them, is what happened. And there are Christians that do that. You know, there are Christians that are going to say, well, it's going to, aliens are going to show up and these craft are going to come down when we leave. Might that be the great delusion? I don't know. But is it speculation? Is it frivolity? Is it fables that are being talked about? Yes, it is. Let's just stick with the scripture that's on there. And by the way, the movie, I was sorely disappointed. I mean, it just, I don't think that they stuck to the book. I would say wait, see it on the internet or Netflix or something like that, but I would say hold your money. I don't think it's really that good of a version. Going on, so we're to teach what is appropriate with sound doctrine, and sound doctrine will lead to right living and right thinking. There are many people inside the Christian church who don't think quite clearly, and we always have to be praying for this. I have to be praying for it, that you see something take place and you have to be able to judge it correctly. You can't be interjecting yourself into a conflict or into what is true, right, just, lovely, and pure, all of those things. You want to make sure you're looking at things in an objective manner, that you think the way God would have you think. And that's the purpose of the scripture. It brings us into the conformity of who Christ is and what he thinks. If we're not in the scripture, we're not going to think right. If we don't think right, we're not going to act right. And so that's what Paul is all about here when it comes to sound doctrine. And he goes on to talk about the older men in verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, which means mild, calm, controlled, and reasonable, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance. They are to be the pillars, so to speak, the older men. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not be slanderers. Now, he mentions slander twice in this book, here, and also in Titus chapter 3, verse 2. And, of course, as we went through the book of Titus, we talked about the women of elders or deacons and how they are not supposed to be given to gossip and slander and that type of thing. But he brings it up twice in this book. And there are some more sayings. Fair, rich, and young, how rare is her perfection, were it not mingled for one foul infection. So proud a heart, so cursed a tongue, as makes her seem nor rich, nor fair, nor young. And this is an old saying. It is something that is in every culture that talks about women who talk. Now, men have their own problem, and he names it, and it's singular. I think women have a couple, since they're so complex, they have a couple of different problems, but for guys, it's one thing that he tells them in here, and we'll get to it. One thing is their problem, but with the women, there is another little saying. nature, regardless of the babbling race, planted no beard upon a woman's face. Not Freddie Keene's razors, though the very best, could shave a chin that never is at rest. Did you catch that? And see, these are sayings that society has come up with for women. A woman doesn't have a beard because even the best of razors wouldn't be able to shave it because the chin is always going up and down because she's always talking. That's what it's talking about there. And so, you know, I didn't make this up. You just go and do some research and you find these things all over the place when it comes to the woman and her desire to be relational. And that is good. That is a good thing because usually the guys are the bump of the logs, right? Where the women, they get together, oh, hi, how are you? And they give this hug, and guys are, hey, what's going on, man? Hey. And they pat like that. They're not as relational and warm. And, you know, sometimes a married couple, you know, the husband comes home, I'm home, you know, he walks in, whatever, if he's outside in one of the trades or a terrible day at the office. And sometimes the wife comes up, goes, how are you? And pats him on the chest and gives him a hug. You know, he's just kind of stick in the mud type thing. Well, the women are relational. They're warm, you know, whenever you need some encouraging, usually it's a woman that comes along and gives you some encouragement, whether it's your wife or daughters or something like that. Seldom men are, oh, let me help. How's it going, bro? And usually you don't want to talk to them, right? Guys are limited on their words. You know how that goes. Hey, what's up with you? Stop talking so much, man. Just fish, you know, whatever the case is. And so these women, that just happens to be their particular bent. He also goes on to say about these women, they should not be addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Actually, let's back up. It says, verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. Why would the older women have to teach the younger women how to love their husbands? Because they don't very well. That's the point. Now, older ladies, ladies who are more seasoned, what would you say is the primary problem of a young woman? Her mouth, her feelings. Can we just say her? Right? The woman is focused on her. Now, guys, hey, I'm not separating the women out, but guys do that too, right? But I think the women have perfected it a little more. And so that's why the older woman, she'll come along, the one who is more seasoned, and she doesn't cut the younger woman any slack. She just says, get over it, honey. It's not about you, you know, that type of thing. You stay with those kids. You love your husband. You do all this. And that's, you don't know of how great a benefit that is for the young woman who gets so disappointed. She found out she married a sinner. It wasn't like this at all when they were dating. And he used to be such a gentleman, and now he burps and just does other behaviors that are just out of this world. And, you know, and she becomes disillusioned, and then a mature attitude comes along in the relationship. So that's what the older women are supposed to do. They're supposed to also be self-controlled and pure and busy at home and to be kind and subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. And this is the purpose for a woman being a godly, sanctified woman. So that God is not, his image that people have of him is not skewed. When they look at a godly woman, they should say, wow, she follows Jesus Christ. Verse 6, similarly, encourage the young men, and here it is, to be self-controlled. That's it. That's all he says about the young men. We want young men to be self-controlled. Why? Because in everything that they do, they are out of control. Just go over to the skate park. Who's over there? Now, every once in a while, you'll see a young lady, a young girl over there. She'll be at the skate park. But what are the guys doing? Dude, try this. And they are just trying everything under the sun. I saw some video of a guy going into a canyon like the Grand Canyon on a bicycle. Just going over the edge. Have you seen those videos where they wear the GoPro And they are riding on something that's like 3 inches wide, and it's down in, like the Grand Canyon. They go in the Grand Canyon, and then they have this ramp set up where you'd go flying in the air about 50 feet, and you land, and you just keep on going. They only show you the guys who make it. They don't show you the guys who don't make it. But guys, self-control, they go full bore. Now, that is a good attribute, but they want to be controlled in how much they give out of themselves and not do things that are just stupid, you know? I was in the bank the other day, and I saw this young mother, and she had this little girl like Addie, just about that age. How old is she? She's two. She's about 2 years old, and she was happy to hang on mom's hip. And mom gave her a little receipt, and she was playing with that at the teller, but there was this little boy. His name was John. John was probably 4 years old. And she's at the teller, and the little girl, she's just happy as a clam. You know, she's just smiling and looking at her brother, and mom's right there, and her arms around the mom on the hip. And the little boy, she sends him over to sit down. So he goes sit down for a minute, but he can't just sit there. He has to get the newspaper. So he gets the newspaper and he starts opening it all up in the bank. And she goes, John, could you pick that up and bring that to mommy? You know, it's all over the place. And so he goes, okay, I'll get that. And he brings it over and she gives him part of the paper. Well, he can't just hold the paper. He starts opening it all up again. And then he goes, sits down and he puts it on the back of the chair. And he goes, yes, yes, yes. He starts, you know, just messing it up all over the place. And that's the little way. He could not just contain himself. Then as I come out, she's in the parking lot. She still has a little girl who's just sitting here like this, looking at something. And she's on the hip. And the little boy, he's terrorizing this one little island in the parking lot. And she goes, John, you can come here. And he's not going to. He's going to do what he wants to do. He's exercising his own self-control, not the self-control that would be imposed on him. And so that's the difference between men and women, girls and boys. For the young guy, it's encourage young men to be self-controlled. I mean, just get a lid on it, on the mouth and the actions that you have, all right? In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. There are always going to be people that oppose the work of the ministry. Even inside the very church that it is taking place, there are going to be those who say things, who just condemn this or say this is wrong and this is not right. It just comes with the territory. That's it. But my issue with this is not so much somebody would say something about me, or it is troubling to me when somebody says something about someone else. But what is the most troubling is the person never realizes who engages in gossip and slander that they are impugning their own character. That the people who listen to that are going to get a signal and they're going to say, I have to avoid this person. Then that person becomes isolated. They don't like to carry on a conversation with other people. And then they feel rejected and even to the point of dejected. And then they just exit. And then they blame everybody else because they were involved in backbiting or in slander or in problems of the tongue. Now going on. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And of course, today the context would be employees. So if employees, teach them to be subject to their employers in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Verse 11, encouragement to live a pure life here. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And of course, this is the goal of bringing the knowledge that comes from God's Word. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And of course, Titus 2:13, that is a deity scripture. waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're on that page in your Bible, write down Romans 9:5, 1 John 5:20, and John 20:28. Those are other deity verses that tell us that Jesus is in fact God in human form. Verse 15, these then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Like Timothy, who is probably a young pastor, he was called to encourage, but there is also a side of the pastoral ministry where you have to rebuke. We actually have to go and tell somebody, look, what you have done is wrong. You have messed up. You need to repent of this sin. Chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. By the way, that means the government that we live under. We're supposed to be submissive to them, and that we have a process where we can address the issues that we think are unlawful, illegal, or immoral that the government would impose upon us. It's called the court system. We can go through that. It's quite expensive. And we are one of the few places on the earth and in all history where this has taken place. Our system has been the best up to this time. It will remain to be seen if it continues. To be ready to do what is good, to slander no one, there's a second mention of it, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. Now, this deals with Christians in general. This isn't those who would be elders. He's saying, remind the people, all of the people, to follow these directives. Now, when it comes to slander as well, there's gossip and rumor and backbite and talebearer and rail and revile, all of those things. You can look up the definitions, but God tells us not to do that, not to be involved in such things. In verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done. In other words, you can't earn your way to heaven. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, and not by works, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. In other words, focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ and what he has done, that is the main thing. Don't focus on what you have done to be pleasing to God or get some type of merit from him. We are to teach each other to be humble and to be a servant. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless, like the alien theory, that type of thing, and conspiracy theories. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. In other words, he's telling them, if there's somebody who's bringing division inside the church, you're supposed to kick them out, is what he's telling them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. I was going through the wood pile in my backyard. I have a wood pile of some form lumber. And I pulled up a 2x6 by about 12. And I looked at it on the end. And it went whoosh. It just completely warped. A board like that is useless. It's good for one thing. You guys know already, right? Unfortunately, that's what Scripture says about those who don't accept Christ. They are warped and good for one thing, judgment. And we want to make sure that the Lord has the ability to straighten that board, to make it unwarped, or the life of the individual. He has the ability to turn it around. And that's what we have to seek to cultivate in the lives of others. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter here or there. Do everything you can. Help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. This is like the third time he's mentioned it. In order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you. And so Paul is encouraging Titus to do what is right, just, and fair, and to live a life, especially among the Cretans, who are individuals that are not pure in their lifestyle, who are lazy, they're gluttons, they're brutes. And it's the same type of environment we live in. Our society is fast becoming a place full of immorality and full of licentiousness and full of the desire to be a victim and have the focus placed upon the individual rather than on others. So I would encourage you, as you seek to be glorifying and obedient to Christ, that you lean on His Spirit, that you don't seek to do it by your own flesh, because in your flesh you will fail. Now what we're going to do at this time is we're going to receive communion. If the worship team could come up, we're going to play a song here, and as the song is being sung, it's a new song. You may not know the words, just kind of focus on it. If you feel you're all alone and you're struggling, the song that's going to be sung here, it talks about that. It kind of has a message concerning that. So if you guys would like to go ahead and come forward and grab the bread and the juice, and please hold on to it so we can all participate in receiving it together once you receive it.